thinking of is when I see Dan up here, we've been friends for a long time, and he stayed in our place for a little while, as transition time. But it's always good when we see people going on for the Lord, and especially when they're younger than we are, and we're thankful. We're just so thankful. I hope that you really could sing, and I really appreciated Kelly's ministry to us, but how great thou art. I hope you can say that to the Lord with all your heart, because he truly is that. And we just want to honor him today. This meeting's not really about any person except the God of heaven. And we just pray that we'll honor him in our time, and may the Spirit of God guide us in our thoughts. So let's ask him to help us. Father, we come before you, and we again want to remember how great you are. You are the awesome God, the Creator, and also the lover of our souls. You sent the Lord Jesus to die for us because of your love for us. We just want to bow in our hearts and say thank you and just praise you. And we also ask that you'll guide us. May your Spirit just work in such a way that you will accomplish what you want to do in our lives by your Spirit through your Word. So we pray that you'll guide my words. May they be in line with your will and accomplish your pleasure and truly be for the benefit of each one of us. And we just know only you can do that, so that's what we trust you for right now. In Christ's name, amen. I came across this. Now, it's not very big. Yeah, you can't see it. So, Mike, would you tell everybody what that is?
Looks like a swastika.
It's a swastika on, and what is it on? Well, it's actually, if you'd see the pieces, it was on a checkerboard set. A swastika on a checkerboard. Now, what is interesting about that, I suppose there's a lot of things interesting about that. Years and years ago, in Nova Scotia, there was a couple, and they lived in an apartment in a building that Marty and I lived in, and I'm not sure where these came from, but they came from them somehow, right? I don't know what the story behind the story is, but this is, as one has called it, the twisted cross, the swastika of Hitler and his Nazis. What I was reminded of with this is, as some of you knew, that I had the privilege, an awesome opportunity, to go on a little trip, a tour, and to the Holy Land. But one of the things, and this I didn't know this, but in the Holy Land, if a diplomat comes to the Holy Land, comes to Israel, they are required to go to the Holocaust Museum. And we had the opportunity to go to that museum. Now, there are three parts of the museum. The front part, you walk in, and you begin really in the early days of the development of Nazism, of Hitler. As he began to cause the crowds to come to his attention and his adoration, and his speaking, and he drew, and you could just see, one of the things that caught my attention, there were pictures of what was going on in those early days, and as the parade was going down, Hitler was coming down, there were little girls, beautiful little blonde-headed little girls along the way cheering Hitler on, right? This is before the war. My heart just sank. As you go through that museum, and of course you see pictures of Hitler, and then you see pictures of Hitler's henchmen. And you see them in their uniforms and their pride. And then you realize what they did. 6 million Jews plus others were murdered in those camps. All kinds of emotions go through. But I remember looking at one man in his German Nazi uniform, in his proud stance. And it wasn't just sadness, but it was anger that I felt toward him and what he had done. You see, in the last part of the museum, it's all dedicated to children. In my memory, if it serves me right, there were over 1 million children slaughtered in the Holocaust. And so you rage within thinking what they did. And you say in your mind, they deserve God's judgment. And for each one who never turned to Christ, that's exactly what is theirs. Now, we can be, and as we look at that, I can be, we can say, okay, judgment for them. But there is another plane, another realm, another thought that we need to consider. Judgment is not just for the worst of the worst. God talks about judgment in His book, not because He longs to give it, but because He longs that we might avoid it. We want to go to Romans chapter 2 because God is honest with us, and we need to be honest with ourselves. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, He has just given in chapter 1 a list of sin. Just He lists sin after sin after sin after sin. Therefore, you have no excuse. Now, did you feel it get a little personal there? It says, therefore, they have no excuse. No, it says, therefore, you have no excuse. Now, listen, everyone who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Whoa. Judgment is not only for Hitler. Judgment is also for the self-righteous who refuse Christ. Now, let's just think about this. This is a sobering, sobering passage. And again, God gives it to us not to demean us, but to save us. He's trying to show the problem. Therefore, you if we were going to go through that list and we would, you know, we would say, well, the unrighteous, the verse 21 of one, wickedness, greed, envy, murder, strife, deceit, on down. And you can almost hear somebody in the crowd, preach it, brother, amen! Right? About those guys. And then Paul says the very disturbing thing. Therefore, you, not just those guys, you have no excuse. Now, Paul looks at those who feel really good about themselves, who feel really self-righteous. They have no excuse. Now, probably one of his primary thoughts and the group he is looking at were the Jewish legalists. One puts it this way, the Jewish national and religious pride encouraged them to despise the Gentile dogs and have nothing to do with them. Now, it's very interesting, again, on this trip that the Lord allowed me to go on, when we left Toronto and then we flew back from Israel, there were a lot of people on the plane that were obviously Jewish. And a lot of them had their little hat on. Some of them had a big hat on. And you could tell, obviously you could tell by their dress that they were Jewish. Now, I care about the Jewish people, and God has said there is a remnant and they will be saved. Talks about this later in Romans. I care about the Jewish people, love the Jewish people. But it's interesting, I was thinking about this passage, and I think about that flight back home. When we were coming back home, of course, you're in the air about 12 hours, and we'd already had a delay before we got in the air, so I just wiped out, right? And thank the Lord, I was just so excited about this part. I had three seats right in a row that nobody was sitting in except me. And so, believe you me, I tried to take the longest nap I could, right? And I got down, I mean, my back was killing me after this was all over. But anyway, I had a sleep, and so I was so thankful. I woke up in the middle of the flight. I mean, you know, it's just night, right? I wake up in the middle of the night, and I'm looking out, and I don't know what time it is. But then I see a man, and this is the middle of the night. Most of the people are crashed, right? They're asleep. This man over here, obviously a Jewish man, He was standing, and he had put his shawl on, and he's, you know, he was going like that. He was having his prayer in the middle of the night on the plane. Then I saw on the other side, there was this lady, and I don't know all the distinctions, but she obviously was Jewish, and she also was standing and praying in the middle of the night. Everybody else is asleep. Now, I don't know their names. I don't know anything about these people. But let's just put ourselves in their position. Here, we're praying, and all these other Gentile dogs are sleeping, right? All the rest of you, you're not spiritual, right? Wouldn't it be easy to go there? It would be easy. Now, I'm not saying they felt that. But it would be easy to think, well, I'm spiritual, they're not. And so that was one of the problems that Paul was addressing. But it's not just restricted to Jewish people. Any of us can feel better than everybody else. We can feel superior to, more spiritual than. This passage plugs in and applies to us. Now, I want you to think of I think this parable, this story really nails it. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 18, because it just so elaborates the issue, the problem. Luke 18, and I'm going to begin at verse 9. And Jesus is talking in verse 9, Luke 18, Jesus told this parable to some people who, listen very carefully to these words, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. People who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. See, this is very, very applicable to the passage in Romans. Now, you know this story. Just let me read it, at least in part. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Well, right there, you're in two different worlds. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes. I pray on the airplane. No, I'm not sitting there. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. You see, that man was not trusting himself in his own righteousness. He recognized his need. God, be merciful to me. Not, God, I'm better than him. Thank the Lord, he didn't make me a tax collector. Now, you say, well, this is just for Jewish people, right? How many times have we, maybe not verbalized it, but felt better than someone else? superior to. God says, I got something to tell you. I got something for you. I got something you need to know. And listen to our passage. Let's go back to our Romans chapter 2 passage. Therefore, you have no excuse. We can't blame somebody else for this. Can't blame my brother, which I used to do. You have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. Everyone who passes judgment. One writes, the critic only passes sentence upon himself. For by the fact of his criticism, he shows that he can distinguish accurately between right and wrong. And his own condition is identical with that which he condemns. Now let me read a little bit. I'm reading just a portion of what was stated by a politician some years back. This administration, talking about the guys he's pointing the finger at, this administration has proved that it is utterly incapable of cleaning out the corruption which has completely eroded it. This administration will go down in history as the scandal-a-day administration, this politician says as he points his finger. The great tragedy, again I quote, however, is not that corruption exists, but that it is defended and condoned by the president and other high administration officials. Who said that? Well, Richard Nixon, when he was still a senator, before he became president, and was shamed before the whole nation for his corruption. His own standard condemned him. Individuals, it's so tempting for us to point our finger at someone else. One writes, sadly, human beings often derive a perverse gratification from the failures of others. Precisely when someone condemns these failures, he often wishes to appear superior to those he has condemned. This attitude of superiority is precisely the spirit of the moralist, as he is now described by Paul. He may judge someone else, but contrary to his obvious intention, Paul insists he condemns himself, since he who passed judgment does the same. Again, I quote, failing to see ourselves is one of the greatest difficulties to spiritual progress. Now, I think that's true as a Christian, but it's also especially true of a non-Christian. If all we do is point our bony finger at someone else, and we don't see ourselves, we don't see our need for Christ, or we don't see our need to grow in Christ, and we keep our finger on the other person in disdain, we can't grow. And if we do that as an unbeliever, we will not be saved as long as we do. A lot of times in marital problems, I've noticed, when one is pointing the finger at the other one, they're not growing themselves. Because it's all their fault. They don't have to change. And a lot of Christians are doing the same thing. And a lot of unbelievers are doing the same thing. And God is trying to awaken us. Now notice, if you back in your passage, Romans 2, verse 2, and we know that the judgment of God, whoa, that's sober, the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. The judgment of God rightly falls. A better translation, I think, the New King James is more accurate here, is according to truth. God's judgment is according to truth. Truth. It's according to the facts as they really are. You think, I saw a caption just the other day of a man who had, they realized years later, he went to prison for a crime he never committed. I think when he got out, he gave him $75 for his time. I thought, whoa, never committed this crime. And he spent all that time in prison. A lot of times, judges get it wrong. Juries get it wrong. Not according to the truth. But God's judgment never is in error. God knows it. He knows all things perfectly. God's judgment, His standard, is true because it knows all the facts. There will be no unfair convictions. There will be no mistrials. Those who practice such things, judgment will be against them. Now again, we're looking at this list. And I think this is so easy for us to do. We read this list back in verse 1 of all the things: slander, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, on and on and on and on and on. And it's so easy for us to say, yeah, that's what's wrong with them, right? That's what's wrong with them. And we don't realize it's also what's wrong with us. It may not be in the same form. It may not be like a Hitler. But what does our heart look like? If God puts the flashlight, and He has the ultimate flashlight, He puts it on the heart, He knows the truth. We may be able to cover. We may be able to play the game. You know, I realize, and I've said this before, but you know, if you're raised in a Christian home, you know how to play the game because you know the terminology. God says, let's be honest with ourselves here. He's not playing the game that we're playing if we're trying to deny our need for Christ and our own personal sin. Now notice the misconception concerning judgment. Verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Is that our concept? Do we really think, and this is a misstep, a miscalculation, do we really think this? You know, it's interesting, and I think we're all prone to this. I think pride drives us to always feel superior to other people. If we allow pride to take over our life, we feel better than other people. And then and we get in a group setting, and in our heart, we feel better than the person sitting next to us. Do we really think that if we judge them, and of course, we might have that little moment of feeling better, feeling superior, but in reality, it's not true. Because we have a sin capacity within each of us that is dark. And we need to see the sin within. We need to be honest with ourselves. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not one. Now, of course, this was going on. One writes, the view among the Jews that the Israelite was secure simply as such by virtue of his descent from Abraham and of his possession of the law. They felt, you know, I'm a step up. I'm a step up. I'm not down there like those little Gentile dogs. I'm way up here. God blessed our nation. He blessed, we're from Abraham, you know, and we had the law, we had the priest, we had the temple. And we might say, hey man, you know, I was raised in a church. Right? I was baptized when I was 4. That's a little early, but stretch it. You see, we can say, hey, look at me. Man, I'm above. I'm above. And God says, you pass judgment on others, you're passing judgment on yourself. Because it shows you know. It shows you, no. God is, again, He's not trying to run us into the ground. He's trying to wake us up. What a terrible misconception to think that we're superior, we can judge others, and we're scot-free. You know, sometimes you think, some people feel like they're going to be helping God at the judgment seat, right? He's going to be, I'm going to be right at His right hand, and I'm going to point out a few things He might miss, right? One has said, when people are asked whether they're going to heaven or hell, many will answer, well, I'm not perfect, but I never killed anyone. I always think that's a good line. Yeah, you know, don't kill me, right? Okay. Well, I'm not perfect. I'm a pretty good person. Interesting how people who we might think are down and out, they think they're better than someone else who's down and out. Swindoll writes, even in prison, murderers, rapists, and thieves have no tolerance for child molesters. I mean, it's a terrible thing. Child molesting is terrible. But you feel like, we're superior. I just murdered a guy, but this guy's a molester, right? All have sinned. We're not giving anybody a pass here, God says. Because why? Because He judges according to truth. He doesn't judge on the curve. We're all hoping for the curve. God says, no, God has to be honest with Himself, and He's being honest with us. Now, let me ask you this question. I hope you've thought about this. But this was in the ministry years ago that Kennedy started. If you were to stand before God, and He were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? That's a great question. And we all need to answer that question in our own heart. If you stand before the Lord, when at time, you stand before the Lord, and He would say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? What would be your answer? Now just think about it. When we were on our tour again, there were some people that got baptized in the Jordan, where John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Whoa! What an awesome opportunity! Now let's just take one of those people. They're standing before the Lord. Why should I let you into heaven? I was baptized in the Jordan. Right? Really? How unique. Zippo. Zippo. Jordan's nice. Water's not bad. It doesn't get you to heaven. I went to church every Sunday for 3 years right in a row. I didn't miss one. I feel sorry for you. That's a long time. You need a break, right? Especially if I'm preaching. You need a break. But is that going to get you to heaven? Oh, I go to church. I go to church on a regular. No, don't believe me. We're not trying to keep you out of church. Don't run. Don't leave. Don't leave. But going to church is not going to get you into heaven. We got a sin issue that is so huge. The only thing that can get us into heaven is Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead. We talked about that earlier today. He rose from the dead. He defeated death, and He can forgive sin. Only He can do it. You have to trust Him and Him alone. Why should God let you into heaven? Because I'm trusting Jesus, and Jesus alone is my Savior. He's the only one. All that other stuff has a place. It's important. It's important to be baptized. It's part of being a disciple. But it will not get you to heaven. How we get so mixed up here. People are trusting the wrong things to get to heaven. And some really nice people. These are some quality people from a human standpoint. But going to, let's say you're going to a church and you're faithfully going. Going to church is not going to get you to heaven. It's a part of growing in the Lord, but it's not going to get you in. It's not the ticket. You know, and a lot of people in our culture, they think we're just being nice. And I think, you know, they use different words, but why should you get into heaven? I'm nice. I'm nice. My mother likes me, right? I'm always telling Marty, my mother thought I was really nice, you know? She doesn't believe me. Talk to her afterwards, okay. Anyway. God says, if you judge others, you actually are judging yourself. Because one thing, you know right from wrong, first of all. And you're just covering. You're just playing games. God says, wake up to the reality. God in his justice has to judge right. Or do you think lightly? Now notice verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Okay, these are people they're judging. Everybody else, you know, doesn't measure up to their standard. But they're not doing anything about their own need. Or do you think lightly? Are you taking for granted what God has done? Do you hold in contempt, we could say, the riches of his kindness? God's riches, the riches of his kindness. Now, God, just for us to be here today, shows that God has been taking care of us. The riches of his kindness. That he's been caring for us. Now, we all have different struggles. We all have different problems. We all have different pain. A lot of people are sick. But think of all the ways, all the things that God has done for us. Just in his kindness. Just to think, the ability to see, the ability to hear, the ability to walk. And I know Phil's struggling right now with the walking part. But just think of all the things God has allowed us to do, his kindness. But a far bigger one, Christ died for us. Yes, it's wonderful to have a food, go get a meal. It's wonderful to have friends. It's wonderful to be in a building like this. It's wonderful to have transportation. All these things are wonderful. But the biggest thing is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the big thing. He gave. God so loved you, he gave. His kindness. His kindness to us. His kindness. Are we taking that for granted? You see, when people say, well, you know, why should you get to go to heaven? Well, I am a really cool dude. I should get in. God needs me, right? God says, you are holding in contempt my kindness toward you in sending my son to die on your behalf. His kindness, and notice, God is so patient with us. His tolerance, his forbearance, his holding back. Just think. One thing I've observed with my children and now my grandchildren, who I love very, very much, I have not had to teach one of them how to sin. Isn't that amazing? Okay, you just try a little harder, you'll get it. Right? They just glue, it's like glue. They just come right up with it. No, Mommy, no! I don't want to go! Right? It's so wonderful to be a mommy. I really like being a grandfather. I just go to the car and wait, okay? Now, we've all sinned, right? We've all sinned. And God is so patient. I mean, we started, we were a little dinky. We didn't even know who we were yet. We started sinning. And if you're old and gray and grumpy like me, think how tolerant God has been with me for so long. He could have cut me out a long time ago. I mean, I even remember a few times he should have taken me, right? Wipe that dude out! God is so tolerant with us in our sinfulness and patient, long-suffering, slow to avenge wrongs. Oh, how many wrongs have we done? How patient God is with us. I think even as a believer, God, thank you for being patient with me, giving me time, growing up, and not just cutting me off, right? Like I deserve. Patient. Now, this was very applicable to Israel. One writes, even after Israel crucified Christ, God gave the nation nearly 40 more years of grace and withheld his judgment. They took Christ to the cross. They brutally rejected the Son of God. They nailed him to the cross and then denied the reality of his resurrection. And God still was patient with those people. And it wasn't until 70 AD when Israel was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the Romans crushed them. But God was patient, patient, patient. Now remember this verse, and I'm sure when I read it, it will come right to mind. But in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient, that's our word, patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Not desiring that any of us would perish. God is patient. He's been putting up with us. Are you taking that for granted? You see, there are a lot of people that say, well, you know, they've heard the gospel, they've heard the gospel, they've heard the gospel, they've heard the gospel. Maybe they started when they were 6 years old, heard the gospel, heard the gospel, heard the gospel. Say, well, when I get ready, I'll trust Christ. Now they're in their 60s, now they're in their 70s, now they're in their 80s. And, you know, by the time you've rejected God so long, one day it runs out and your heart gets so hard, it's so hard to believe, it's hard to trust in Christ. But God is so patient. But don't take his kindness for granted. God loves us. He's given us time just for our existence right here, just to be right here, right now, shows God's patience with us and his opportunity to give us life so we not perish and be separated from him forever. God does not want that to happen. Notice what our passage says. It says, do you not think lightly, or do you think lightly of his riches, of his kindness and his tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The kindness of God leads you to repentance. One has said of repentance, it's a change of mind. Repentance, which means a change of mind, is never excluded from the terms of salvation. It is included as an essential element of believing. It is impossible for a person to believe who does not repent. In believing, he will experience that change of mind which turns from all else unto Christ as the object of trust. Now, where were these people trusting that we're talking about? Remember that parable we read? The parable of, you know, the Pharisee, right? What was he trusting? He was trusting his own righteousness. He was trusting his own accomplishments. You see, that may be where some of us are at. We need to change our mind about what we've been trusting in. Are you trusting in the fact that you were baptized when you were 5 years old, but you never trusted the Savior? Are you trusting in the fact that, you know, you're here today? Just, well, I go to church. Is that what you're trusting in? God says, repent. Trust. Change your mind about where your trust is. Put your trust in Christ and Christ alone. He is the only Savior. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. The church is not the way. Baptism is not the way. Being nice is not the way. Christ is the way. And God wants us to come in His kindness. You know, His kindness is, as you, for those of you who have children, you love your kids, and in kindness you try to guide them and direct them, and you try to bring them along so they'll get the very best out of life, and you bring them along in kindness, and God in His kindness is directing us to repentance, to trust in Christ. And God's desire for us, again, is not to humiliate us. When he talks about judgment, he's trying to awaken us. Because that day is coming. It's And may none of us have to stand before the Lord trusting in something else apart from Christ. And He has to say to us, I never knew you. May our faith be in Christ and Christ alone. Where's your trust? My friend and I mentioned that we traveled together to go on this tour, and it was toward the end of the week, and we thought, well, let's go down to the restaurant and have a coffee, and kind of just, we're getting toward the end, and we thought, well, we'll just relax a little bit. So we went down, and we were the only ones in this area of this restaurant, and at that point, and anyway, we were just sitting there, just talking a little bit, chit-chatting, and then this one guy came over, and he obviously was Jewish, right? He had this hat, and he came over, and he had the little curlicues, and so anyway, he starts singing to us. The Jewish people will sing a little bit, so he was, it seemed to me he was a tad bit inebriated. You know, it just seemed to me. I mean, singing at a table of somebody you don't have a clue, right? Anyway, but anyway, it was. We just responded to him. We weren't offended. But a friend of his who was apparently in the same group came right after he quit his singing and departed. Right? I think his friend was embarrassed for us and about his friend. You know, it just wasn't appropriate, right? But his friend was also Jewish and had a little cap, and he's from Florida, but he's in Israel training to be a rabbi. Really nice young guy. And so we were sitting there, and he just kind of come along, I think, trying to cover for his friend, and he came along and he started asking like who we were, why we were there, and then we got into spiritual stuff. It was really, really interesting. And a very respectful young man. And he started asking questions, and we started giving answers. We talked about the Messiah, you know, the Messiah, Jesus, the Messiah. And he kind of found that hard to take as Jesus, but the Messiah. And we talked about these things. And anyway, we just kind of went through parts of the gospel with this guy. And his name is Solomon, by the way, Solomon. Anyway, we just had this really unique conversation with Solomon. Right before we left, Solomon said, he knew that I'd went to seminary, and he says, will you bless me? I thought, this is interesting. But I'm not going to miss this opportunity to bless Solomon, right? And so I said, yeah, I'll pray for you. And so God gave the opportunity. We had talked about Christ, talked about his death, resurrection, talked about his provision, and Solomon wanted a blessing. So, man, believe me, I prayed for Solomon that God will bring him to repentance and trust Christ as his Savior. I'd encourage you, pray for Solomon, so that when we get to heaven, I'll introduce you to him, okay? But maybe you're like Solomon, fine young man, but his trust is not in Christ. I think at this point in life, his trust is in being a rabbi, being religious, being nice. None of us will get to heaven by being nice. But we will get to heaven if we trust Christ. God wants to lead us to change our mind about Jesus Christ. Don't trust in the wrong things. Only trust in Jesus and Him. Let's pray. God, we're here this morning, and maybe there's someone here. Maybe there's several someones here who really haven't thought about this that much. And they thought, well, you know, I'm going to church. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be a good dad or whatever. And they're trusting the wrong thing. We're so glad they're in church. But God, our desire is that they'll put their trust in Christ and Christ alone. Father, I pray for Solomon. I pray for this young man that by your grace you will invade his world and that he will hear the gospel again and again and he'll come to put his faith in Jesus Christ. But I pray that for each of us. If there's anyone here, their faith is not in Christ. May they not point their pointy finger at someone else and judge them for what they're doing or who they are or how they look. But may they realize they and they alone need saved. May they trust in Christ personally. I pray that for anyone here who's never put their faith, rested their eternal destiny on Him, His death and resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' awesome name.